You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So John chapter 11 says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointments and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, Jesus said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" Verse 28, "When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" All right, what an amazing story. I mean, can you imagine? Like, sometimes when you read that, it's so foreign. It's 2,000 plus years ago. But you've got to get into, when you read the Bible, you've sometimes got to get into the story. You've got to join the story and imagine you're one of the people there. Imagine you're one of the bystanders there, or one of the mourners there. Can you imagine that moment when this dead man comes out of a tomb? I mean, can you imagine the hashtags going on that day? Like, dead man walking, selfie with the dead man. I mean, it was... This incident is the last thing that caused the Jewish people to, the Jewish leaders to arrest Jesus. So news of this went far and wide, and Jesus knew exactly for what he was doing. And so I wanted to look at four things that show the love of God. We see the love of God is, it's like a diamond. There's so many different angles to it. It can't be just confined to one thing. And we have such a limited definition of love in our culture and day and age. And I wanted to show you four ways that Jesus expresses love for these people, but ultimately us as well. And it's, these four things are, through his sovereignty, through his truth, through his tears, and then through his power. And look very quickly at them and then end off today. So, I don't know if you picked up, but Jesus has a very close relationship with his family. It's two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. And it says right in the beginning that he loved them, which is very significant because it's not often said when Jesus loved people. It was often used really for his disciples, those closest to him. So there was some bond with this family that was really unique, really deep. And so isn't it interesting that in verse 5 and 6 it says Jesus loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he decided to stay longer. Say what? Like, it seems irrational. Jesus' decision-making seems irrational. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? God's ways are not quite your ways. It seems irrational. If you love someone and they're sick and you can do something about it, should you not go straight away, drop everything? I would hope if you got a text message or a phone call or some message here saying a loved one was sick, you'd feel a liberty to stand up and rush out of here and go help them if you could, right? Why is Jesus not doing that? Why is he not doing that? And I wonder if you can now get into the shoes of Martha and Mary a bit. And after a couple of days, Jesus hasn't come. And he actually sent word back as, I'm not coming back yet. Where is God? Where's God? Where's Jesus? Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? Like, where is God? I don't understand. I don't understand what he's doing. He could do something about this. Where is he? What is he doing? He loves Lazarus. Well, I thought he loved Lazarus. And so I think we can often identify with the sisters. Now, I like to read fiction sometimes to unwind. I love reading books, but a lot of books I read are commentaries or theologies or teaching books, and sometimes it's just nice to disengage and read fiction. How many of you like stories? You like stories. So I want to use this as an illustration in terms of the sovereignty of God and how God loves us, how it's displayed through his sovereignty. And what does sovereignty mean? It just means that God's in control. He's always in control. So imagine you gave me this book, this novel, and you said, Richard, you have got to read this. This is such a gripping story. It's amazing. And so I said, great. Well, I love reading good fiction. So imagine a few days later, we meet up and you say, so how's it going? Like, are you enjoying it? I said, chapter 1 was amazing. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Like, that was awesome. Chapter 2, I mean, when he did, I know, and that, and that. And then chapter 3 is so disappointing. In fact, I was shocked that that happened. So, did you read what happened in chapter? No, I put the book down. I stopped reading. What? You stopped reading? Say, yeah, no, it was so disappointing. I just couldn't understand that that character would do that. It was so disappointing. And you would probably say something like me, but it gets better. I've read to the end of the book. It gets better. Trust me. See, your perspective is vastly, infinitely superior to my perspective. Why? Because I'm reading this story, but you're interpreting the events where I'm at. Say I'm at chapter 3 or 4. You're interpreting the characters and the events that I'm experiencing for the first time. Your perspective is of having seen them right throughout this book and all the developments that are going to happen in the character's life, all the things that are going to happen, and hopefully the good news that comes at the end. You get what I'm saying? So your perspective and interpreting that really bad chapter, it says, yeah, it is bad, but it gets better. It's going to be awesome. Don't give up now. Do you understand? And so we're reading this story, and we're removed from the story. And so we can understand, hey, don't worry, it gets better. Like, I know, like, in that moment, it looks like he doesn't love you, but it's going to be freaking awesome. Like, you think that he's going to come and heal you. I mean, that would be a miracle in and of itself. But Jesus, he was known. That's what they said. Like, if you had been here, it's like, whoa, this is going to take it to another level. And so being on the outside of a story brings incredible understanding. This could be your life. This could be world history. God sees our lives removed from time, removed from us seeing it in one dimension, in the sense of just going forward. God sees history like that. He knows the beginning from the end from the beginning, and every moment that he acts in history or in our lives, he is acting with absolutely full knowledge of everything that you don't, I don't have. We have very limited perspective. He has infinite perspective. And so in one sense, to understand the love of God is to understand that he's sometimes going to do things, oftentimes going to do things that don't make sense to you and I. But we have to have a good mix of humility and trust. And humility would say this, I don't understand. It's okay to be honest. I don't understand. In fact, I might be a little bit mad at God because if he was here, he would have done something about it. But it's okay because I trust him. I trust his perspective. If I have to have everything figured out in this life in order to trust God, it's not God I trust, it's me. If you have to have everything rationalized and figured out in your life, it's not really God that you're placing your trust in, it's you. And so the question is, are you a trustworthy source to place your faith in? And so I want to encourage you, just like the disciples, we're going to see a glimpse of Jesus' sovereignty. And he tells us why. In verse 14 and 15, it says, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there. Why? So that you may believe. There's something bigger at stake here than just raising a guy from the dead or just healing a dear friend of mine. Your faith is a battle for your faith. You need to believe that I am who I am, that I'm the sovereign God, that I'm not just a prophet, I'm not just a great teacher, I'm not just a social activist, I'm not just here for the marginalized and the poor, although he's all those things and more, but I am God himself. And so that takes us to the second part, truth. This is all about Jesus' interaction with Martha. So Martha comes up, and if you know anything, if you've read the Gospels, you'll know there's been another story with Martha and Mary. And Martha's a very organized kind of person, very diligent, very always rushing around, trying to make sure everything's organized. Mary's kind of your hippie type, just go with the flow, sit at Jesus, and just kind of hang out. And one's not better than the other, it's just different. But here we go, Martha's coming out, and it's almost like a mixture of criticism, hurt, and faith coming out. Like, Lord, if you had been here, you wouldn't have died. So I believe that if you were here, you could have healed him, but I'm hurt that you weren't here, and he's dead. And so Jesus kind of responds, can look a bit cold, actually, but matter-of-factly. He just says to her, your brother will rise again. And then she responds with correct theology. For a first century Jewish person, this is correct theology. Oh, I know that he will rise again because in the last day, I believe in the resurrection will all rise, which was common Jewish understanding. So she responds with correct theology. And now Jesus is about to totally mess up and rock her theology when he says, I don't want you just to believe in a promise. I want you to believe in a person. And he says in verse 25 and verse 26, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at here. It's not something in the last day. It's standing right in front of you, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now that I am is significant. That is a claim to divinity. That was one of the revered names of God. I am. I am. And so when Jesus is saying that, it's one of seven I am statements. We did a whole series on this last year. You can go check it on our website, the I ams of Jesus. It's an absolute claim to divinity. It presents the trilemma. Have you ever heard the trilemma? I think C.S. Lewis coined this in the trilemma. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with what Jesus said? He's either a liar, he's lying, he's not God, he's just lying, he's a really good liar. He's a lunatic, he's a bit delusional, a lot delusional. Or he's Lord, he actually is. And so we're all presented with that. The historical person of Jesus demands an answer. Like, you just can't live a life and do the things and say the things he said without provoking something from us. But that I am was a clear claim to divinity. And so, oftentimes, it's not so much the issue is that Jesus is the only way to God. You know, people say, well, Christianity, it's so exclusive. Like, how could so many other people in the world be wrong? It's like, he's the only way. You know, maybe that is an issue for some people, but I think the issue is more that Jesus isn't my way to God. I think it's David Platt, he's an author, preacher, some of you know. He said, if there were 1,000 ways to God, we would demand 1,001 way. It's the nature of humanity. We like to be our own bosses. And so, Martha needs the truth of who Jesus is in order to lift her heart. And he says to her, Martha, I am your hope, not a promise for the resurrection one day. I am standing right in front of you as your hope. Yes, believe the promises of God, but more importantly, the promises of God are a person, and his name is Jesus. Do you believe? And she responds well. She says, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. And so how about you? What is the truth of Jesus that can lift your heart today? The third interaction, we see Jesus' love in a demonstration of his tears. And this is where he interacts with Mary very differently, actually, to how he interacts with Mary's sister Martha. In verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her, that's Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, this shows, again, I hope Jesus rocks your theology, because all of our theology needs to be rocked by Jesus. None of us have perfect theology. Jesus is perfect theology. And so I hope he does. I hope a God that's emotional rocks your theology. I hope that you don't see a stoic, aloof, disassociated from any kind of emotion kind of God. And sometimes we can. I mean, listen, Jesus knows exactly what's about to go down. He knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why is he not walking in with some more bravado? Don't worry, folks. Here I am. Gather your friends. Gather your family. Gather the kids. Oh, this is going to be one heck of a bedtime story for them tonight. Why doesn't he do that? Because he's human as well. He's entered into our humanity. Talk about God not just knowing our story, not just knowing history. He's written himself into the pages of our story as a human being. What kind of God does that? Feels the things that we feel and enters into the emotion of the moment. Lazarus was a dear friend. So he's weeping at the loss of a dear friend. He's weeping at the loss, at seeing and witnessing the grief of those around him. It's touching him. It's hurting him. So most people would say they understand that aspect, but there's a lot of commentaries will go a step further. It says the word that is used in the original Greek. Now, you know, I'm not going to spoil your fun on Sunday morning with some Greek lesson, but it's important to know that our translation is written, is translated from Aramaic Greek. And sometimes there's just words in English that don't really capture that. And one of these things is this deeply moved word. I won't even tell you how it's pronounced or spelled, but it can mean to be deeply moved. It can mean to be very overwhelmed with emotion, but it also has a strong element of to scold or to be angry, indignant, and even to snort with anger. This is interesting. This is profound, because I think sometimes we just see Jesus as weeping because of a loss of a friend, which he is, but there's more to his tears here. He's indignant. Years and years ago, my dad got very ill. I mean, it was touch and go. He got very ill. And I remember being very troubled and moved and emotional, but I also remember getting very angry, and angry at just what the thing that was causing him to be debilitated. I wonder if you've experienced that, a mixture of grief, mourning, but also angry. Jesus is getting angry. So who's he angry at? Is he angry at Mary and Martha? No, I don't think he's angry at them. Is he angry at the Jewish people around him or the professional mourners? I don't think he's angry at them either. Jesus is angry because this is not the way things should be. He's angry at evil and death. His first-hand account of this is not the world I created. He's weeping. There's a brokenness in him because he's seeing again firsthand the destruction of sin, rebellion that we brought into this world. And now these are the consequences. We were never created to die. And death, as you know, if you've experienced it in your family, what does it do is it separates people, and it's the end of life. Two things that are anti what God's all about. And God came to give us life in Jesus. And so Jesus is angry as well. There's an indignation in him rising up. This is an injustice, and he's going to do something about that as well. What a picture of what sin has done, but also what a picture of what Jesus was about to do and has done for us. But don't you just want to reflect a minute on that? Don't you want a God? Don't you want a King? Don't you want a Savior? Don't you want a Lord kind of like that? Who knows the emotions that we go through? Who is well versed in the emotions that you experience? That he can empathize with us in those times in life. And so Jesus, Jesus needed to lift Mary's heart. Jesus needed to demonstrate his love for Mary in the sense of not just giving her truth or not just assuring her of his sovereignty, by joining with her and weeping and crying with her for a moment. To be in touch with emotions like that. How about you? You know, sometimes we think that emotions are wrong, or we try to suppress emotions. Now, let me get... Emotions can lead to sinful behaviors. Emotions can over-control. You know, Jesus obviously was different in the sense that he was sinless, that he had complete control in terms of his emotions. So his emotions were 100% pure. But I do want you to see that there's nothing wrong with grief. There's nothing wrong with mourning. And there's nothing wrong with getting angry at injustice. In fact, some of you have felt this before. Some injustices in our world, when you read about young girls being sex trafficked, I hope something breaks in you and rises up and gets you angry. When you see street people, when you see poverty, I hope some of us get angry. I hope some of us get emotional. This is the deeply moved that this Greek word is talking about. You know, we're increasingly becoming an insulated society, and so we're getting numb to that. We're getting numb to that. And I would say, don't get numb to that. That's so much a part of your humanity. It's so much a part of who we are as followers of Jesus, that we break down and cry at injustice and whatever it is. And that's the thing. Things are going to touch you differently to me. But then we get angry, and there's an indignation, a righteous anger that translates in us to do something about it, which takes us to the last point. Jesus demonstrates his love for us and them in that moment through his power. He's going to do something about it. So there's one thing to get upset. It's one thing to get angry, but then to do nothing about it. That doesn't change anything, does it? Jesus, he's staring at evil, death, sin, Satan. He's looking at this and saying, this is not how it should be. And what is he about to do? In verse 43 to 44, it tells us in a loud voice. It wasn't some meek and mild, hey, Lazarus, come out. No, Jesus is staring down death. And he's about to exercise his authority as Lord of creation. This is the guy who spoke creation into being. And with the same words, he's going to look death in the eyes and speak life out of death. Lazarus, come out! It's interesting, St. Augustine was another church father. His commentary says, if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus, he just said come out, it would result in a lot of people coming out of the grave. Such is the power of his word. If he had said, come out, I mean, it would have been a lot more Lazarus coming out of tombs that day. Such is the power of his word. I mean, God's word is power. I mean, he spoke this world into being. Now, you and I are like God in that. We can speak our worlds. You do. The words that you use around you and around others will frame the world. As a parent, our words will frame the world of our children. I don't speak and create a tree like Jesus does, but don't be mistaken. Your words have power like this. But his is in a different level. He says, Lazarus, come out. And this is a beautiful sign. This story is packed with just such, it's a real story, but it's packed with such imagery here as well. And it's a sign of what Jesus came to do and is about to do. Jesus, too, in the sovereign plan of God, is going to die. His disciples didn't understand that. They thought, like, Jesus is the coming king, the coming Messiah. This guy is going to be a revolutionary. He's going to overthrow this crippling, oppressive Roman government. He's going to rally up the nation, and we're going to overthrow. And Jesus had a different mind and a different kingdom. He says, no, I need to go die. And they couldn't understand that, or at least in that. But again, perspective, right? Perspective. And so Jesus too, in the sovereignty of God's plan, would die, even amidst the confusion of his followers. Jesus too would enter into suffering and feel the agony of separation. His disciples would flee. He'd be alone. And death ultimately would separate him from God the Father as he took your and my sin and the sin of the world upon him. But Jesus too would rise up from the grave like Lazarus did. And once and for all, defeat death. So much so that he can say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die. And so it's a picture of Jesus' sovereignty, his truth, his tears, and his power for you and I. In Revelation 21 verse 4, it tells us of the day when Jesus is ultimately going to come back and fulfill everything that he has begun. There's a day coming when one day in Jesus 21 verse 4, I mean Revelation 21 verse 4, it says Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It was never created to be like that. And one day we will enter into that hope, into that future that he has for us. I'm going to call the band up and we're going to sing that song, You Alone Can Rescue. I think it's such a great and fitting song of what we've been speaking about today. And then I want to come back up and pray, but I want you to be thinking as we're singing this, Jesus is still in the business today of bringing dead things back to life. The Bible says that unless we have faith in Jesus, unless we have placed our faith in Jesus, you and I are dead on the inside. That even though we might be living physically, we're dead on the inside because we're disconnected from a life relationship with God. And Jesus still wants to call us to life. Richard, whatever your name is, come out. But not only that, many of us are doing that. Many of us are walking. But many of us are walking like Lazarus was. You've come out the tomb. Praise God. You've been called from death to life. Praise God. Right? So if your physical life had to end today, man, you enter into glory. But many of us are walking around still bound with grave clothes. And Jesus' words were not just Lazarus come out, but in his last verse it says to the people around him, unbind him and let him go. We need each other. I need you, you need me. This is discipleship. Why do I need you? I need you to help me walk out life. Because death still wants to come back and remind us, but that's not who you are. You might still have great clothes on you. You might smell like you just walked out of a tomb, but you are beaten. You're alive. And sometimes it takes a community of God around you to say, hey, you're not the person you were in that tomb. Take this road, baby. Start living who you really are. Jesus is still in the business of saying, unbind him and let him go. Maybe you're bound up with something today. Maybe you're just bound up with stuff. You love Jesus. You've placed your faith in Christ, but you're kind of still living like a dead person. Jesus' word to you is still as powerful. Unbind him. Unbind her. Let her go. And then thirdly, I want you to know, if you're going through a particularly tough time, that Jesus knows. That Jesus is not aloof. He's not stoic. He's in complete control, but still, he'll weep with you. I want to invite us to stand. I want you to be thinking about what God's response, what God's calling you to respond to him today. I want to get an opportunity to pray for people today who want to respond to him. So why don't we stand together and why don't we sing this chorus, this song through. So he alone can rescue us. Not a politician, not good governments, although we pray for good governance. Not economic success, although we ask God for economic success and stability in this time. That's not going to save you. Not getting more education, getting a fatter salary, none of that stuff. Can help, but it's not going to save you. It's not going to save me. What's going to save us is what we've just sung about. Jesus, and Jesus alone is the one who can call us out of the tomb and into life. Now, Lazarus would eventually have died again, but he would live forever because he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died and then rose from the grave again, never to die again. And that's the hope. The hope of the Christian faith rests on resurrection. We're leading up to that come Easter Sunday. But I want you to know that he stands before Martha as he stands before you today and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And if you're ready to say, yes, I believe this, I put that my faith and trust in him. I want to lead you in a simple prayer, but a very profound prayer that will change the course of your life. And it would be like something like this. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you came and died for me and that you alone can save me. I ask you to forgive me. I turn away from trusting in other things to save me. And I place my trust fully in you to save me. Would you come in and take control of my life from this day forward? Amen. If you prayed something as simple as that, we would love to help you. So maybe someone invited you to church, speak to them about it. Come speak to us, one of the leaders. We would love to help you get on the path. Many of us have done that prayer. But Jesus is not finished with us yet. His word to you is unbind him or her, let her go. And so maybe the stuff in your life, like it is in mine, that you just need to be unbound. Maybe there's a bit of, you know, dead linen that's still hanging on you that you just need to shake off. And so we want to pray and ask God to do something in your life, in our lives, as a community. It was interesting that he didn't go ahead and do that. He said to the people around him, he said to them, hey, unbind him. They had to go after him. And so part of the prayer is that you could be one of those people to go up to a brother or sister here and help remove some of that dead linen off of them, that stinking dead linen off of them. That's how much Jesus loves us. So Father, I pray for us here today. And if that's you, just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you, God, that this stuff in our lives, yeah, many of us, many hands, this stuff in our lives, God, we know that we live in an imperfect world. But Jesus, you've come to bring us such faith, such hope in this world, God, that not only have you called us out of the tomb of death, but into life. Your words to us are, be unbound, be let go. And my plan for you is to be set free and to increasingly be set free. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters, in whatever way, God, things are holding them back from living who they truly are in Jesus Christ. Would they be let go and set free in the name of Jesus? Would they be unbound by your truth and the power of your spirit and by the community of faith around us, Lord? Would we go ahead and help your children walk in the fullness of who you've created us to be, God? We love you, God, and I pray right now for any people here today, God, who are mourning, who the sense of death is around them or family, maybe in a physical sense, or maybe just an emotional sense, just heavy, dark days. God, and maybe they've cried out like, where is God? Where is Jesus? Don't understand. But I pray that something today would remind them that even in your sovereignty, your love is being displayed, that you ultimately know what's best for us, that you have a perspective we will never have, and you always act according to that perfectly good perspective. And so I pray trust would rise up in our hearts today, to trust you and to sense and feel the tears of Jesus weeping with us, that you're not distant, that you're not removed, that you're not callous, that you're not cold, but you're with us in these dark moments. But you don't want to just leave us there. Your power wants to go work in our lives to bring us into glorious light and freedom. Help us today in Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that?
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.